We now ask for your careful attention then, where we ask our speaker, Brother Robert Venner, to come forward and give us the subject, the covenant made with David, Brother Robert.
This afternoon's lecture, as our president introduced, is the covenant made with David, which is a continuation of the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the significance of this covenant has been identified in our introductory reading. This is the evidence that the covenant exists. And if you look at David's last words in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, he says, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Here is the confirmation. It is an everlasting covenant. And this covenant has more to it than is actually first seen. If we go back to the introductory reading, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men." The first impression would seem to relate to David's natural son Solomon, who in David's lifetime ascended the throne of Israel. Now, some enforce the idea that the covenant God made with David has already been fulfilled. That is, when Solomon became king, they think that is the end of the covenant. It's already been fulfilled. They also enforce the dogma that this covenant has no relation to Christ. Well, we would agree that it has a resemblance to the things promised. That is, Solomon was David's son. God, in a sense, condescended to be David's father, and likewise extended this to Solomon, as he is to all the faithful. God endowed Solomon with a special gift of wisdom to rule the kingdom. Solomon built the temple of God at Jerusalem according to David's directions, but under divine scrutiny. Solomon was a man of peace. Solomon committed iniquity and was chastened by God. God's mercy, however, did not depart from Solomon. He was allowed to reign over the kingdom until the day he died. But we would strongly disagree that the covenant has no bearing in relation to Christ. In fact, the connection is unmistakable in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and beginning at verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. That should have been at verse 3, sorry. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Now this would never have applied to Solomon, because the kingdom has not been established forever. The covenant is everlasting, but the throne is not yet everlasting. It's not even reached that stage. If we go to verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. As I say, when Solomon died, the throne died. But the everlasting covenant is still in existence. Peter declares this in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. And here is confirmation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And whoever teaches anything else is despicable, because here is the truth in a nutshell. Out of the loins of David would come the true heir to sit on his throne, as Peter has identified and confirmed. This covenant totally involves the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13. And verse 22. Paul says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour. Solomon? No. It's clear. It's Jesus. And bear in mind that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This testimony is true. Again, look at the prophecy in Luke chapter 1, the prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. It's a continuation of the covenant, the promises. This reveals also that it's embodied into all the promises made to the fathers. Verse 71. And we've read it, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Solomon is in the dust. He could never fulfill this. But Jesus could. And each of these quotations that we've been to so far point forward to Christ. Let's go back to our introductory reading in 2 Samuel 7. Read verse 14. God speaking says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. I'd like to draw your attention to that one part of that verse, the opening part. I will be his father. Solomon's father was David. He shall be my son. God has many sons. But as the relationship goes between a father and a son, there is only one son, the true seed, the true heir to sit on the throne of David. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who be in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Isn't that telling us then that he could never, ever have related to Solomon? It only points forward to Christ. And here are the testimonies that show them, and they are true. Even in Revelation 22 and verse 16, Jesus says of himself, I am the root and the offspring of David. All the prophets spoke of Jesus as a descendant of David. This is featured in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, a righteous branch raised unto David. In Isaiah 11 verse 1, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, David's natural father. So there's no doubts concerning this covenant and who it related to. Through the lineage of David, the greater son than Solomon now sits at the right hand of God, awaiting the appointed day of God Almighty, in the which he will return to this earth to take up his rightful place on David's throne. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Verse 30. As we know, the Holy Spirit came to the house where Mary was. And Mary was the appointed one, whereupon the Holy Spirit worked on the womb of Mary, and she bore a son. In verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Solomon? No, he's long gone. No, Jesus. It's in bold letters. You can't mistake it. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, everlasting. Here is the one then that is to fulfill the covenant made with David. Verse 35. The angel answered and said unto Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Simply this then, Christ is the son of David by Mary, who is of David's natural lineage. But Jesus is also the Son of God, being of a higher parental origin than of David. And in that case, that's why David said that Jesus is David's Lord. Everything is put into place. You go back to 2 Samuel 7. Again, remaining in verse 14. We've already covered the relationship in the first opening words. Then he continues, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Christ, we know, did not commit iniquity, but he was chastened with the rod of men. We know that Solomon committed iniquity, but mercy did not depart from that house until he died. But in the case of Jesus, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Beginning at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is a divine testimony concerning Christ. On the day he was put to death, chastened with the rod of men. But God's mercy did not depart from him. It is true that Christ was forsaken on the cross, but only for a short time. God's mercy returned to him on the day of his resurrection, which is summed up by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now there are certain points of the covenant made with David that must be understood in relation to Jesus. Let's go back to our Psalm 89 again. I know we've already been there. Psalm 89, beginning of verse 3. Again. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn. And Jesus was God's firstborn. Higher than the kings of the earth. He wasn't made according to the angels, but he was esteemed higher than the angels. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And 34, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. In no way could this apply to Solomon. Was Solomon God's firstborn son? Was Solomon higher than all the kings of the earth? Answer is no. It is obviously, it's referring to Christ. And let's corroborate that by looking at Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 23. Every man in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits, the firstborn. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 18. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the ecclesia. Paul is clear as to who the covenant relates to. Paul is emphatically clear. Here, only Jesus fulfills the condition of the covenant made with David. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given Jesus a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is clear enough. Does not relate to Solomon at all. Here then, Jesus is certainly honored above all kings of the earth. And there are other points to consider concerning this covenant that even Jesus has not yet fulfilled. For instance, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 30 that Jesus is to sit upon the throne of David. Had Jesus done so when first on the earth, the world would be totally different as we know it today. There wouldn't be this crime and violence and all the things that are attributable to this evil world. Instead, it would be a time of righteousness and peace. But it was not to be at that time. Jesus has not fulfilled that part of the covenant. In fact, the throne of David is in ruins. And it has been for centuries. And this desolation was even predicted by Ezekiel the prophet. Zedekiah became the last king of Israel. And that ended in BC 593. And since then, the kingdom is laid in ruins. The land is possessed by strangers. The people are scattered throughout the earth. So what is the connection in the words of Psalm 89? Let's go back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 38. We've already seen in the previous verses that it's to be established forever. But in verse 38 it says that thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne to the ground. He's talking about the rebellions of his people Israel, who have not obeyed his commands, his precepts, his statutes. And Ezekiel shows the last king of Israel was in BC 593. But well, what is the connection of the words in this psalm then? How can the covenant made with David and the promise made to him by God endure forever? Having read these words in the psalm. Well, the answer is found in Scripture. The psalmist is referring us to a future day in which Jesus is to return to the earth and establish the kingdom of God. Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Let's go to that prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Here is a regathering of his people Israel. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Here then is a regathering of all the people of Israel from all parts of the earth and bring them back to Israel, where they are no longer going to be split in two, but they're going to be one major nation in the earth. And not only that, there's going to be a king ruling over them. Now in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 15, verse verse 15. Simeon, a prophet, had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Here then is the reason why they've been brought back. The kingdom of David that was is to be restored. In a nutshell, the kingdom of David was the kingdom of God that once existed. And that is going to be restored. And these will only see fruition when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Matthew 25 verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And the throne of the glory is the throne of David. In Matthew 19 verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jesus returns to the earth a second time, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, not for a time, not for a season, but forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was a prophecy in the day when Zechariah spoke it. Luke chapter 1, at the time of his birth. As God says through the psalmist, Psalm 89, my covenant will endure forever. Only under Christ's rule will the kingdom be re-established. The kingdom of Israel, re-established thus, will then become the kingdom of God on earth. Now there is no mention of it being in heaven. Peter states this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. David is not ascended into heaven. The kingdom of God is to be set up, as we've been told, in the land of Israel, on earth, and not too far distant future either. Equally more astonishing is the fact that all the patriarchs will be resurrected and share in the glory of this re-established kingdom under Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. And verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when he shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets resurrected, that means, because they're now in the dust. They will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see these in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They shall sit down in the kingdom of God. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. If you compare that with what we just read, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The promise contained in the covenant made with David is that the house of David shall continue forever. And that will only be fulfilled when Christ has established the kingdom of God on the earth. So there is a connection then with Christ. But it is not yet to be today. It is a future event. David rejoiced in prayer. The fact that he was party to erecting a house for the name of Yahweh, of God, of the Almighty Creator. The fact that he was named by his Heavenly Father as a man after his own heart is a testimony to David indeed of the character of the man. He was not allowed to build a house in his lifetime. But the fact is he put every element into building it so that the next throne, the next king to sit on the throne would do so. And that was seen in Solomon. But imagine of the house of prayer of the future, the one depicted by Ezekiel. Imagine all people involved in building that house according to God's plan. Rejoicing will be on the lips of all who have party to it. And David will be there. David will see the house of prayer. Yes, Solomon built a huge temple according to David's plans. But Solomon's temple is no more. And even when part of it was rebuilt, it did not have the former glory. Nevertheless, that temple is in ruins. But the temple of God to be erected in the future will be astounding. It will be magnificent. And David will rejoice in that day too, as we all hope to. Go to Jeremiah 33. Verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priest the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites the priests my ministers. And as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. You cannot break the cycle of the seasons. You cannot break the cycle of the sun or the moon. You cannot break the covenant made with David. It will be fulfilled, and that in Christ. So we've been to a few testimonies then that clarify that the throne of David is soon to be Jesus, his throne. Zechariah chapter 6. Verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, And he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and a council of peace shall be between them both. Here then is the crux. Here is the whole focus of the work Jesus has to do in setting up the throne of David, setting up the kingdom of God all on earth. And here is the priest. The priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priestly king in the days when he met Abraham. And it is after that order of this priestly king that Jesus will be both universal king and high priest of the kingdom of God. We've seen in past lectures that at the time when Jesus sits upon the throne of David, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall he walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. Go to Micah chapter 4. We're almost to a close now. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. And verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and shall rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now that is an insight into the future kingdom of God. No more war. Peace will reign. Righteousness will reign. There is no part of the globe that he will not know anything about. He will see everything. And every nation has that duty to journey Zion once, to pay due reverence to the Almighty and his Son. Zechariah says, It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of rejoicing. And to see this great temple would be fabulous. Can anyone then truly believe that this state of things has already been fulfilled? Jerusalem is ruled by many. At which time in history then was it realized? It is obvious from these testimonies that the gathering of nations to the house of God in Jerusalem, still for tomorrow, still future. Briefly then, the temple, the house of prayer of all nations, will supersede anything that's existed before. The temple magnitude exceeds that of anything that pre-existed before. Solomon built the temple following David's plans and instructions. So Jesus will build the temple by God's instruction, by the architect that created this earth, in the re-establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And the site, well, the temple will stand on the site of ancient and modern Jerusalem, crowning the hill of Zion. In that day, Jesus will judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. What a glorious prospect lies ahead for those whose desire is to learn of these things, to learn what the gospel message reveals, to learn these covenants, to learn what the promises were made to the fathers, to learn of God's way, to learn of the mind of Christ and the way we should walk. All this is in preparation. Preparation for what? For the day that Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God on earth and to call unto his faithful ones who have come through great tribulation to enter the kingdom of God through faith in his name. These are the days of preparation. These are the days of opportunity to learn these things. As Christ once said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear."